The room is dark, except for a dim lamp flickering in the corner. An old man sits hunched over his desk, writing away. The camera zooms in on the quill and the parchment, slowly writing, when suddenly something bursts through the window of his study and it grabs hold of him and tears him apart. And as the old man slumps to the floor, his bloody hand drags down the parchment. It flutters to the floor. The camera zooms in and we can read the last words he's written. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, the Antichrist is sort of beloved of B-grade Hollywood directors and sort of right-wing conspiracy theorists. And I'm sure you've heard of him. You've heard this name, the Antichrist. But it does sort of raise the question of who is he? Like, what is he? Is he the Pope? Is he Martin Luther? Is he Richard Dawkins, perhaps? Is he some kind of world leader like Vladimir Putin or Barack Obama? Is he some kind of being of supernatural power and intelligence? When will he come? The end times? What are the end times? Are we in them now or are we still waiting for them? How would we know? And what should we do? Now, the Antichrist isn't purely a figment of Hollywood's imagination. The name does occur in the Bible, but somewhat surprisingly, it's not in Revelation. Revelation has lots of weird stuff. It has beasts and the number of the beast. It has dragons. It has all sorts of strange things happening. But the Antichrist is conspicuous by his absence. In fact, the only place that the Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible is here in 1 John and in 2 John. And it first appears in the reading that Dan read for us today, in John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. What's it all about? Well, we're going to have to do a bit of detective work today to figure that out. So you can put on your deerstalker cap and tuck in your little, what do you call those pipes? Your sort of Sherlock Holmes pipe. And we'll do some detective work. And there's a few things to notice just from this verse here. Notice firstly that John is writing nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet he says, this is the last hour. So I think that immediately says two things to us. On the one hand, it says we ought to be a little bit cautious about getting carried away about the last days and the end times and that sort of thing, given that John, writing 2,000 years ago, is saying that he's already in the last hour. But on the other hand, he does say that he's in the last hour. So we should try and figure out what that is about. We should take notice of that. Secondly, he expects his readers to have already heard that the Antichrist is coming, which creates a bit of a puzzle because this is the first time that the Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible. So where has he got this idea from and where does he expect his readers to have picked it up from? And thirdly, did you notice that John doesn't say that simply that just one Antichrist is coming? He actually says lots are. In fact, John, writing 2,000 years ago, says that many have already come. Many Antichrists have already come. So that's some information, but I don't know how much it helps us. What are we to make of this Antichrist or Antichrists? Well, let's keep investigating. In verse 19, John writes, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. In other words, these antichrists must be people who hung out with the apostles. That's who John usually means when he's talking about us in his letter. the people who had actually lived with Jesus and knew him, who'd been commissioned by him to be his witnesses in the world. So we're not talking about demons or superhuman sort of characters. We're talking about people. People who hung out with the apostles, but who have now separated themselves from them. Perhaps they're still trading on their association with the apostles. Peter, I know Peter, totally. John, yeah, we've been buddies for ages. But now they've left them, and more importantly, they've left their teaching, and they're starting to teach their own stuff, stuff that they've just kind of made up themselves. John says, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now imagine for a moment just how confusing that whole experience must have been for John's readers. So they've heard the gospel. We're not entirely sure who they've heard it from. But then they've had these other guys come in, people who have hung out with the apostles, who actually know them, who seem to have good credentials, probably people who are good speakers, very persuasive, really sort of impressive people. But they're teaching something different from what John's readers first heard, something different from what the apostles are teaching. And what do you do with that? Because on the one hand, you've got what the apostles taught, but then on the other hand, you've got these guys who seem to hang out with the apostles who are teaching something different. And, I mean, what do you make of that? So have the apostles changed their mind? Have these guys received a new revelation from God and actually we should be listening to them? And it sort of throws the whole thing into confusion. I mean, who are the real followers of Jesus? Am I one of them or have I got it wrong? Do I actually know God? And it's not just a first century problem, is it? You're sitting at home one Saturday and you hear a knock on the door. You get up and open it and you discover two well-dressed, polite people there who want to talk to you about God. And they start talking to you about God and about Jesus. And you chat for a while. And after a bit, they mention that they think that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael and that he's not, in fact, God the Son. He's something different. And that he wasn't actually physically raised from the dead, but somehow the Archangel Michael rose spiritually. And they say that actually they have been appointed by Jehovah to be his witnesses in the world. And you think, oh, that's a bit strange. Or you're sitting out on the oak lawn having lunch one day. A couple of Mormons come up and introduce themselves to you. And they say, hi, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they start to tell you that God is in the business of restoring his church and that he has appointed the prophet Joseph Smith to restore his church and that we're supposed to follow his teachings, which are teachings that are not found anywhere in the Bible, but they assure us that God has given a new revelation to this man. And you have this moment of doubt and anxiety, this little flutter where you think, you know what? They seem really sincere. They actually seem convinced of it. They seem decent, kind, good people. What if they are right? Have I got it wrong? Maybe I haven't got the full picture. Maybe I've somehow been led astray. Maybe God has given them a new insight into his truth. What do you do? How do you know who to believe? Well, John says in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And down in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you.
but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. John seems to think that there is this anointing from God that somehow teaches us. But he isn't entirely explicit on what that is or how that works. So we've got to put our detective hats on again. What does he tell us about the anointing? Well, he tells us firstly that it's poured out from God. Secondly, it's something that every Christian has. And thirdly, it does something that only a person can do. It teaches. So you've got to ask, who fits that criteria? And I think the conclusion you've got to come to is that it's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, who is teaching the things of God. I don't think John means that the Holy Spirit, he does say the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, but I don't think he means that the Holy Spirit makes us omniscient, all-knowing. He means that the Holy Spirit teaches us everything we need to know about Jesus. And he doesn't mean either that the Holy Spirit somehow teaches us separately from the testimony of the apostles, as if you don't need the Bible, all you need is the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't mean that either. He's very insistent throughout the whole letter that you have to hold to the teaching of the apostles. But the Holy Spirit does teach us the truth about Jesus. How? Well, by convincing us that what the apostles say is true. And by making us extremely twitchy about anyone who teaches anything different. So you may not know much about Islam or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any other cult. You may struggle to pin them down when you're talking to them. But you know that they're teaching stuff that contradicts what the apostles said. And if you're a Christian, it just doesn't feel right. You may not know exactly how it is that a fish rots, but you know when it stinks. And this stinks. The particular false teaching that John was dealing with comes up in verse 22 of chapter 2, where he writes, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." I think he's saying a bit more than just anyone who says, "Oh no, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah," is the Antichrist. I think he's saying something more than that. Because if you look over in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." There's something there about recognising that Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, has come in the flesh. And we know from some other early Christian sources that there were people around in John's time who were teaching that Jesus and the Christ were two separate, distinct beings. Jesus, just a good bloke who wandered around Palestine. The Christ, some kind of semi-divine spiritual figure who was involved in sort of the world. And they were teaching that the Christ possessed Jesus at some point. Most of them reckon that it happened at his baptism. And that at his death, the Christ left Jesus, abandoned him on the cross, and the Christ went back to be with God. And John does not pull any punches about this. He says, "Such a person is the Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So what he's saying is that the Antichrist is not some kind of apocalyptic, super-evil superhuman. It's just any teacher who proclaims a different Jesus Christ than the one the apostles proclaimed. But where does this whole idea of an Antichrist come from? Well, I think it is actually from Jesus. He doesn't use the term Antichrist, but in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, "False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible." Jesus literally calls them pseudo-Christs, pseudo-prophets. But John just groups them all together and calls the whole lot antichrists. Anyone who claims to be the Christ or claims to be from Christ, but isn't. And he's just saying to his readers, what did you expect? Jesus said that this was going to happen. He said that this antichrist would come. In fact, he said many of them would. And his prophecy has come true. The antichrist is here. Lots of them. They may be kind, respectable, sincere, religious people who move in all the right circles. They may be in your church. They may even be a CU staff worker. I hope not, but it's always possible. Where they come from and what they look like and how they present does not matter. What they teach does. John says that these antichrists have come from among them, from the apostles. And you get the impression that they could kind of be anywhere. So given that they could be anywhere, what should we do? Should we light the bonfires, gather the pitchforks, start a good witch hunt? I mean, at various times in Christian history, that's precisely what Christians have done. They've burnt heretics at the stake. And it was cruel, and it was wrong, and it was tragic. What we should have done was listen to John and what he says here in chapter 2, verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. He's saying that faithful teaching is not secured by killing false teachers. Faithful teaching is not achieved by burning people at the stake. It's achieved by weighing their teaching against the teaching of the apostles and ensuring that the message we've heard from the beginning remains in us. We're kept safe from false teachers by staying faithful to the gospel that the apostles preached. Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, members of all sorts of cults may be kind and generous, sincere, good people. But they all share one thing in common. They all reject the testimony about Jesus by the people who actually knew him during his earthly life. But I want to ask, why would you believe the testimony of someone who comes 100, 200, 600, 1800, 2000 years after Jesus, rather than the testimony of the people who were actually there with him at the time? Why would you do that? That doesn't seem to make any historical sense. Why would you ignore the people who actually lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, who heard him with their ears, saw him with their eyes, who looked at him and touched him with their hands? I mean, it's a free country. You can believe whatever you like. We're not going to force you to believe one particular thing, as if we could. But I do want to say that if you're holding to the teachings of someone other than the apostles about Jesus, then you've left the realm of reality and history and entered the realm of conspiracy theory. The American showman P.T. Barnum once said, "There's a sucker born every minute." And I reckon he's right. There are lots of people out there, lots of spiritual people, peddling a whole lot of spiritual crap. And I want to say, don't get sucked in. Don't be a sucker. And come with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognise the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. When I was a first year at uni, I was living at St. George's College across the road, and there were a few of us there who had a little Bible study together. And some of the guys invited one of the students called Tim along, and Tim wasn't Christian, he was just your sort of run-of-the-mill, normal, unbelieving Aussie. But he came along to our Bible study and started reading the Bible with us week after week. And it was fantastic. Eventually, he actually became convinced that what the Bible was saying about Jesus was true, and he put his trust in him. It was a very exciting time. But then somehow or other, he came into contact with a group of Christadelphians. The Christadelphians are a cult who deny that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. According to them, he's not God's Word, who is with the Father in eternity. He's just a perfect human, which is not dissimilar to the problem that John was facing. And Tim was a sucker. He got sucked in by the Christadelphians. Pretty soon he stopped trusting in Jesus. He stopped meeting with us. He didn't test the spirits. And he gave up the real Jesus for a lie. John says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Don't fall for the preacher with the magnetic personality. Don't be fooled by that nice couple at the door who want to talk to you about God. I mean, by all means, talk to them about God. But test what they say. Weigh it against the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the apostles who actually knew Jesus. Because anyone who teaches something different from what they're saying is not someone with a new angle or a new perspective or a new insight into God. They're the Antichrist. Now, there are probably some of you here who aren't Christians. I hope that there are. You might have come along with a friend, or you've just sort of decided to come and check us out on your own. You might have grown up in a Christian family. You might have no Christian background whatsoever. If that's you, can I say, first of all, thank you for coming. I think this is a gutsy move to come along to a meeting like this. And I hope that it's aroused your curiosity about Jesus. Because we're convinced that he is fantastic. And that if you get to know him, you'll discover that he is true and he is good and he is wonderful. And that in knowing him, you'll actually know God. And it will be the best thing that has ever happened to you. If you'd like to find out more about Jesus, to read the eyewitness reports of him for yourself, then I'd encourage you to come along to a Christianity Explored course. Come and check that out. And, you know, we won't ask you to do anything weird. You won't have to read the Bible out loud. You won't have to pray or sing or do anything strange like that. You'll just get a chance to read the eyewitness accounts about Jesus for yourself. No pressure, just the eyewitness accounts and your questions. It'll go for about an hour and a half for 7 weeks, and I think it will be the best investment of time that you ever make. If you want to come along to that, you can scribble down your details on the contact slip and tick that. But if you do call yourself a Christian, then it is worth asking, where do you get your ideas about Jesus from? Do you just sort of get them from your friends or from your favourite Christian website? Or, God forbid, from the bestseller section at Koorong? Where do you get your ideas about Jesus from? We need to keep going back to the Bible to meet the true Jesus. Because only the true Jesus died for our sins. Only the true Jesus is the ruler of the universe. Only the true Jesus gives eternal life. And only the true and living Jesus can bring us to the true and living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in knowing him, we know you. Lord, please help us not to be suckers. Help us to test what people say against the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the apostles who were there with Jesus and who knew him. Father, we pray that in listening to them, you might work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we might come to know you too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.